And we're going to start today a 3-week series called God's Family. And I'm really believing that God is going to minister into our hearts as we open them before Him. There's these verses out of Ephesians chapter 2, and they're verses 18 and 19. I'm reading this time out of the New Living Translation. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now, you Gentiles, that's probably most of us here. Do we have any Jews? No? I was in a church once where there was a few Jews, beautiful people. The name was Oppenheim. It's a proper Jewish name, isn't it? But in Christ and because of the Holy Spirit, we can now, all of us, including Gentiles, we're no longer strangers and foreigners. We've got a few foreigners here. Foreigners to South Korea, and I would be one of those. So now, you Gentiles, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens, along with all of God's holy people. Listen, you are members of God's family. As we go through these 3 weeks, I believe that God is going to do a number of things. I believe He's going to open our hearts and our eyes to see what it means for us, you and I, as followers of Jesus, members of the Church of Jesus, what it means for us to be members of His family. I also believe that He's going to speak powerfully concerning our natural families. You know, in natural families, there are roles and responsibilities. If you're a husband, then you have this amazing role that you can love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave Himself for her. The Bible says that God has given to the husband the role of leading, not dominating, not dictating, but lovingly leading. And if you're a wife, then you have the role, the Bible tells us that the role of the wife is to joyfully submit herself to her husband. Not something you hear a lot about today, when we're bombarded with so-called equality. If I'm equal with my husband, then I'm not going to joyfully submit to him. Well, the Bible doesn't say we're equal. It says we're one. And in that oneness, we have certain roles. My wife often says to me, she says, "Darling, I'm so glad you're the man, because I would not want to be the lead in this marriage." We have roles and responsibilities. Children also have roles and responsibilities. So if you're still single, you have a role, a responsibility. Grandparents do. I love being a granddad. Hey, you get to hold and play with the babies, and when they grow up, you get to have games with them as their children. But you don't have to change their dirty diapers and do all the hard bits. You simply align yourself with what the parents are saying and agree with them. It's beautiful. But we have a role. We have a responsibility. And one thing I think God is going to show us is that in just the same way within the family of God, we have roles and responsibilities. And I'm looking forward to the Holy Spirit unpacking some of those for us. Before we go into our subject today, which is Father God, I just want to touch on a couple of things. We're talking about God's family, and we're going today to be talking about God as our Heavenly Father. And I'm very conscious that for some of us, those terms, Father and family. For some of us, they may not be words that create within our minds pleasant memories or pleasant feelings. Sometimes the families that we have grown up in have been less than perfect. They have perhaps even been such that through our families, our hearts have been hurt. We have grown up perhaps with parents that didn't know how to love each other. Perhaps we grew up in a family that was broken. And a word that's used so often today, dysfunctional. Not quite sure what that means in terms of families. But families where perhaps the love of God is not evident, where there are constant arguments, disagreements, fights, and where the feelings that we have towards one another are not necessarily loving ones. And in the same way, we can have experienced within our family, within our life, a relationship with someone who is our father, but hasn't necessarily been the father that we wanted and hoped for. And to some degree or other, every one of us will have experienced within our families and within our relationship with our father something that is less than perfect and something that may have left us with a blockage or a barrier in our hearts when we hear that God is our Father and when we hear that He brings us into His family. Some of us may even think, one family was more than enough for me. I don't know that I want to be considered part of God's family. I don't know that I want to have another child-father relationship because in my natural one, I was let down. I was abandoned. I was neglected. He was never there. He beat me up. He walked away. He mistreated me. He didn't provide for me. He didn't really love me. Why would I want another one? And I understand that. I understand that. Listen, God understands that. But one thing that we need to really settle in our hearts as we launch into this series is that when God talks about Himself as a Father and when He reveals to us His will for us to be within His family, His reference point is not our experience. He is not talking to us about Him being like us as fathers. He is not telling us that we are being drawn into this family environment that is supposed to be dysfunctional, that is supposed to be painful, where there isn't real love amongst family members. Now, what God is speaking to us about is Himself as a perfect Father. And the church, and I'm going to be controversial here, as a perfect family. Someone said to me some time ago, is there such a thing as a perfect church? I said, yes, there is. I got a big amen. Did you know that I am in the perfect church? I am. The perfect church is the church, the congregation, where God places you. That is perfect for you. Listen, the perfect family is the one that you were born into. And you say, Pastor, you don't know my family. And if you did, you wouldn't say they were perfect. My friends, that's where God placed you. I'm not saying you had perfect parents. I'm not saying your brothers and sisters were perfectly, wonderfully loving to you. But what I'm saying is, where God placed you is that perfect place. And when God draws us to himself, he calls us, and we will see this, he calls us his children. We become his children. He becomes our Father. My friends, he is perfect. He is our perfect Father. And he draws us into the church, which is the family of God. It's a perfect family. And some people say, well, if I join that family, it will be less than perfect, because I'm not perfect. I'm not talking about being flawless. I'm not talking about everybody being completely sinless. What I'm saying is, when God puts us and places us somewhere, that is the perfect place for us. It isn't necessarily the easiest. It isn't necessarily the most pleasant. And this is why when we speak to people, we encourage them when they're thinking about moving. We will say, do you know where God wants you to go? Because that's where you need to go. When a person wants to find their husband or their wife, do you know who God wants you to marry? Because that is your perfect husband or wife. The one that God calls and gives to you. And so as we launch into this series, I pray that you will, with open hearts, allow God to reveal to you what he means when he speaks about a perfect father, and what he means when he speaks about the church as his family. And if there are areas in our hearts where we have been hurt, where we have been left injured on the inside because of experiences within our family, that we will come to God and we will allow him to restore us and to heal us, and that we may see him and his church in the way that he does. I want to start today by talking about what it means to be born again. Born again. In John chapter 3, verse 3, we read these words. Jesus answered and said to him, a man called Nicodemus, most assuredly, or I'm telling you the truth, this is what I'm saying to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a very learned man. He worked and served within the synagogue. And Jesus was helping him to understand how he could inherit eternal life. And Jesus said to him, there's one thing that has to happen. There's one thing, and that is that you must experience a new birth. Now, of course, Jesus did not mean that Nicodemus had to physically die and then experience natural birth again. What Jesus was talking to him about was a spiritual birth. Another way of saying born again is this: to be born from above, from heaven, a heavenly birth. And that is the experience of everyone who becomes a true Christian. There is a spiritual birth that takes place. Every one of us is born. Naturally, we're born and we have a spirit. That is the part of us that will go on forever. When we die physically, our spirit continues. But that spirit, in terms and in relationship to God, it's dead. There is no life flow. We are spiritually dead in sin. And when we come to that point in our life that we repent of our sin and we receive forgiveness of it from God, and He delivers us from the power of sin, there is a spiritual birth, a rebirthing that takes place. Our spirit comes alive to God. That's what it means to be born again. Born from above, to experience a spiritual birth. And what that means is that our spirit, that innermost part of us, our heart we may call it, has ability to fellowship with God. So then we read His word, and I pray you do. I pray you read His word. If you haven't got one of these Bibles, call in at the information desk and they'll give you one. Feed upon it. Don't just read as much as you can in a given time. Feed on it. Let it feed your spirit. Some people say, God never speaks to me. And I say, well, read your Bible. That's God speaking to you. That's God feeding us with His word. That's our spirit fellowshipping with the Spirit of God. And when we pray, when we talk to God and we listen to Him and we hear Him speak to us, the Bible says those that worship Him, they worship Him in the Spirit and in truth. And God speaks to us in our spirit because our spirit has come alive to God. We have experienced that new birth, that new life that God gives to us. Our second point is this: we are born of God. Listen to these verses out of John chapter 1. Speaking about Jesus, the Bible says this: He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own people, and His own people did not receive Him. Listen, but as many as received Him. Let me pause there. How many people here do we have this morning who have with open hearts received Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord? Praise God. Praise God. So we're talking about us. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right or the power to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, listen, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. You see, my friends, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, in other words, when you experienced forgiveness from your sin, and Jesus became Lord and Master of your life, and you began to live for Him, something quite amazing happened. You became a child of God. You were born again, but listen, you were born of God. Now, when you were naturally born, you were born of your parents. True? You were born of your mom and your dad. That was your natural birth. But when you were born again, when you were born, your spirit, spirit came alive. Listen, you are not born of man. That was not a human thing that happened. It was not something that took place naturally. It was not a human work. It was not something that happens even by the will of man. But your spiritual birth, when you became a child of Almighty God, that was a spiritual work that took place, because you were then not born of man, but you were born of God. He made you his very own child. He became your father. Isn't it? I don't know if you've ever noticed this. You know what sometimes gets called the Lord's Prayer. You're familiar with that? Jesus said to his disciples, when you pray, pray after this manner, our Father, which is in heaven. That it's actually not a prayer. It was Jesus showing his disciples how to pray, but that we pray it is absolutely fine as long as we mean it. But I find it so interesting that Jesus said, look, when you pray, what was the first words that he said? Our Father. Isn't that I find that fascinating. Our Father. As I said earlier, some of us, we genuinely struggle to think of God as Father. But Jesus says, when you pray, our Father. He didn't say, Almighty God, All-Sufficient One, our Healer, our Shepherd, our Provider. It's not wrong that we address God that way, because those are his names. But Jesus said, when you're communicating, when you're fellowshipping with God, relationship, our Father. Father-child speaks of relationship. And being a Christian, my friends, is everything about a relationship with God. It has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with following traditions. Nothing to do with trying to live a certain way. Being a Christian, my friends, happens to us when we repent of our sins. Jesus becomes our Savior and Lord. And then this amazing truth takes place. We become born of God. We become born of God, and He is our Father. I don't know if this kind of sinks into your heart, but this is such a powerful truth to us. To think that God would desire for us to be His child, that would embrace us into his very bosom as a father. Because, you know, it's easy to become a father. It's not so easy to be a father. You know what I'm saying? How many of you dads know what I'm talking about? And most of those with very young children, it doesn't get any easier as they grow older. It doesn't mean that the children get harder. But it's easy to become a dad. And God doesn't just become our father. He fathers us. There's a whole world of difference between being a dad because you've created a baby and fathering that child. And my friends, this is what God desires to do for us, to father us in that intimate of relationships between a father and a child. God wants to raise us as his child because we are his. Our third point is this: Christ, the cornerstone. Let me read you these verses out of Ephesians chapter 2. And these are the ones that we have as our sermon series scriptures. I'm going to read them to you out of the New King James Version now. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, listen, and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which is Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Here, Paul kind of joins together two analogies, the family and the house, the family and the household, the building. But what I want us to learn from these verses is this, my friends. He says that we are no longer strangers or foreigners, but we're citizens because we have been built upon a certain foundation. If you've done Growth Track, then you will know that we share with you five foundational or defining statements that illustrate what the nation's church is. One of them is our vision statement, of course. One of them is this, that the nation's church is a church that is Christ-centered. And that means everything that we seek to do has Christ at the very center. And there's a reason for that. And this is the reason. Because Jesus Christ is also the foundation upon which we, as God's family, are built. The nation's church, as we say so often, is made up of so many different nationalities, so many different cultures, languages, and even so many different church backgrounds. If we were to try and establish a foundation that was, let's just say, 10 common beliefs, we might struggle to do that, just because we are so diverse. Or if we depended upon a commonality in the way we worship to be what brings us and keeps us together, how we all worship or how we all pray, we'd probably struggle to do that. But there's no problem in that, because that is not what God builds his house upon. The foundation that he builds his house and his family upon is Christ. Jesus Christ. My friends, that is what is common amongst us. Christ is at the center of our lives. He is therefore at the center of our relationships with one another. We talked recently about building life-giving relationships. We do that when Christ is at the center. He is at the center of everything that we do in terms of serving him. And listen, as the family of God, Christ is not only the foundation upon which our family is built, but he is what unites us as brothers and sisters in the Lord. You see, some people say, as a matter of fact, I had one person say to me recently, they said, "You cannot show me a marriage and a family that is working." I said, as a matter of fact, I can. You see, there are people who believe that family is just some cruel, idea that God dreamt up to make our life difficult. I'm telling you the truth. People believe that. People believe that family cannot be a place where people actually experience joy, where love can prevail. People believe that. People believe that family equals conflict. Family equals pain. Family equals difficulties and arguments and fights and people falling out. Now, that may have been our experience, my friends, but that is not God's design for family. And that is not God's design for his family. When Christ is our cornerstone, in other words, when Christ is the one that holds us together, then, my friends, we can experience in our church family, and I believe we do, such love for one another, such compassion, such genuine concern, such joy and rejoicing when we see God working, such a beautiful expression of Christ himself. And my friends, I believe that that is what God desires and designs his family to be like. Where Christ is the cornerstone upon which and by which we are joined, united, and held together. And then we can be very, very different as we are. And it's wonderful because we bring our differences, our diversities, and we enrich one another. And we grow because we are so very different. And I like to look at it like this. When I look at each of your beautiful faces, what I see reflected back at me is a facet of Jesus Christ that perhaps I don't have right now. And as I unite with you, my brother, my sister, in the Lord, in God's family, then I have this amazing privilege of being able to experience that aspect or that facet of Christ in you that maybe I don't have right yet. Wow! What a family. I love family. I love family. What about our natural families? Same is true. Same is true. If you're a dad and you rule your family with your law, yeah, your kids are going to resent that. If you're a dad and you abdicate your responsibility, if you say, oh, my wife's at home all the time with the kids, my job is to go out and earn the money. Her job is to raise the kids. It's called abdicating your God-given responsibility. And your kids are going to grow up and wonder who you are. And we won't experience that joy in our families. If you look at your husband and you think, he is so weak. He just doesn't know how to lead. So I'm going to take that lead. I'm going to be the one that makes all the decisions. I'm going to be the one that raises our children. I'm going to do it. I don't need him. You're not going to experience joy in your family. You're not. Because it isn't the way God's designed family to be. If as parents you simply stay together for the sake of your kids, you're not going to experience joy in your family. You need to get on your knees and say, God, fill my heart with your love for my spouse. Even if you say, I just don't love them anymore. And say, God, give me your love. You see, how we experience the joy of God in our families, our natural ones, is exactly the same as how we experience it in our church family here. It's by acknowledging that Christ is the foundation upon which we are built, and Christ is the cornerstone. He holds our family together. We look to Him for our lead. Because of how He has structured family, we do what He says. Husbands, take the lead. Wives, take that role of joyful submission. Children, take their place in the family. And we acknowledge that Christ is the Lord of our family. We seek His face. We pray together. We open the Word of God together. We grow together. We learn together His truth. We encourage one another. If I could tell you the times when my children were young and God spoke through them to me. Absolutely phenomenal. We encourage one another. And then we can experience this beautiful joy in our families. And some of you may be sitting there thinking or listening to this recording and saying, it's just too late for mine. No. Before you decide that, go talk with God. Listen to what He says. Because when we say it's over and it's done and it's too late, it's gone too far, it can never come back, it's not a cause worth fighting for, God says, I disagree. Where there's death, I can bring life. Where there's sickness, I can bring healing and health. When Christ is the cornerstone of our family. Last point today, we have been adopted by God. It says out of Romans chapter 8, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. There are no illegitimate children in God's family. You understand what I'm saying? You don't come into His family by accident. He embraces us. We are His. We're born of God. We're born of Him. We're His children, His offspring, spiritually. We're children of God. So you haven't received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Isn't it sad when children are fearful in their homes? Our Heavenly Father gives us nothing to be afraid of. We have a godly fear, a godly respect and reverence. And we stand in awe of Him, of course. But we have nothing to be scared about Him. We've not received a spirit that makes us fearful slaves. Instead, we've received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. And now we call Him Abba or Papa, Daddy. Because His Spirit joins with our spirit, that spirit which has been born again, to confirm that we are God's children. You say, I don't have a spiritual birth certificate. Well, as a matter of fact, you do. And He is called the Holy Spirit. Because He is the one who is given to us when we're born again. He is the one that baptizes us into Christ. And did you hear what it said? He is the one who affirms our spirit that we are God's children. Now you may do some dumb things and you may feel God doesn't want me to be His child anymore. And then that will be a lie that the enemy will try to throw at you. You need to listen to what the Spirit of God says, because He will affirm to you, you are God's child. He has adopted you into His family. He has made you as His own child. When you grew up, did you ever, as a child, feel out of place? Did you feel a nuisance? Maybe at school, maybe at home. Did you ever kind of get ushered into your bedroom constantly, either because you were a nuisance, it seemed, to your parents, they didn't know how to handle you, they wanted some peace and quiet, and you felt, what's the point of me being here? They don't really want me around. Yeah, we can grow up with those feelings. And we can superimpose those feelings on our relationship with Father God. But you know what? God will never send us to our room. He never says, get out of the way, you're a nuisance. He never says, just go find something to do. We're striking some chords here. That happens to us. Because our parents, and me included, of course, are imperfect. But God never does that. He never does anything to make us feel in the way, surplus to requirements, a nuisance, a waste of space. He does everything to embrace us closer and closer to his heart. And sometimes we may feel, well, I feel like he's miles away. I feel like he's so distant. Check your heart, my friends. Check what you're believing about God. Because very often we believe lies about the way he fathers us. And sometimes because we don't understand things like discipline, we feel he's angry with us. But the Bible says, listen, the Bible says that God, he disciplines those he loves. There's a good lesson there, parents. Don't discipline your children just because they're misbehaving. Don't discipline them because you're angry with them. Discipline them because you love them. And when God disciplines us, it's because he loves us. And God is never going to try and find somewhere where he can lose us, a corner that he can put us in, where we can just be out of his way. Now, the opposite is true. Always he's looking to draw us closer and closer and closer to himself, because that is where we can experience his life. And since we are his children, listen, we're his heirs. Just when you think it can't get any better. Now the Bible tells us we're not only children, but we are heirs of his inheritance. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. We have inherited the glory of God as his family. How about that? And it goes on to say, if we're to share his glory, we need also to be ready to share in his suffering. Glory is not all about making us look good. It's about revealing the greatness of God. And my friends, in his family, this is what God desires to do through each one of us and through our relationships within our families, to reveal his greatness, his goodness, his love. And I want us as a church to really embrace these things through these next 3 weeks. And I want to ask you to take these things into your conversations with God, where perhaps your perception of family is perverted and corrupted by sin. Allow God to come into your heart and to cleanse it. Allow him, by his Spirit, to give you an understanding of what he means by family. The same concerning our relationship with him as our Father. It may be that in that process, that we have to just get before God and we have to forgive our earthly fathers. I'm not saying they abused us or mistreated us, but maybe they left us with something of a perception of a father that was less than that of God. And we have resisted that relationship with God as our father. And when we've done that, we have chopped out, man, a huge chunk of what God wants us to experience. A huge chunk. It's like we have eradicated from our lives 75% of who God wants to be to us. And I would say, let's get before God and allow Him to speak into our hearts and bring healing and wholeness, that we may know Him as our true Heavenly Father. Let's pray together as we close. Heavenly Father, thank You that You make us Your children, that we are born of You, that You have adopted us into Your family, that You choose to identify with us as Your children. That we are Your beloved. That we are in Your household, in Your home. That You draw us close to You as much as we allow. Father, in these next few days and weeks ahead, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would minister into our hearts and that we would come to a place and a revelation of what You have prepared for us as Your children in Your family.